Thank you guys for participating in the Good Friday service here at Southlands Church. My name's Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here. And Good Friday can be an emotional time for us. It's a little bit like signing up to get punched in the grief bone. I ran into someone who was at our Good Friday service last year, and I actually overheard them talking to someone else. Man, last year's Good Friday was intense, but it was so good. That is just a beautiful and simple summary. It is intense, but it is good. And tonight we want to follow Jesus on his journey to his cross, because that is also his journey to his glory. The two are linked together. You cannot have the cross and you cannot have glory without each other. As the author William Penn put it so simply, no pain, no palm, no thorns, no throne, no gall, no glory, no cross, no crown. And as we have just experienced together through the stations of the cross, there was a lot of loss and there was a lot of suffering on Jesus' journey to Calvary. He was tempted. He was beaten. He was forsaken. He was left to carry his cross alone. He was whipped. He was nailed. He was stripped. And he was crucified. And that is all suffering that led to glory, and that is a death that led and ushered in life. And tonight what we're going to do is just look at three brief sections of scripture out of Matthew 27. If you have a Bible and you would prefer to follow along with me, you can turn there now. Well, we are going to follow Jesus, much like we did in the stations of the cross, on his journey to Calvary, to see how this journey was from suffering to glory. If you guys would read with me, starting in verse 27, the author recounts Jesus' journey this way. He says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole baton before him, and they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they placed it on his head, and they put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit on him. And they took the reed out of his hand, and they struck him on the head. And while they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, and they put his own clothes back on him and led him away to be crucified." Would you guys pray with me? Jesus, we are so thankful that you have offered us life in life to the fullest. Jesus, we are so thankful that through life we encounter much suffering and loss and in pain, but we do not go through it alone because you are with us. Father, I pray tonight as we continue to look at your cross, Lord, you would help us to notice and identify with your suffering, to look into your pain and find hope in it, find joy in it, find the victory in it. So Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage, you would help us understand it and you would lead us in our time. In your precious name we pray, amen. Batteries almost fell out. That wouldn't have been good. The passage we read picks up immediately after Pontius Pilate has declared that Jesus is guilty and therefore he needs to be executed. The interesting thing is Pilate didn't think that Jesus was guilty. Three times throughout the Gospels he declares he is innocent. And Jesus actually is, Pilate attempts to release Jesus. He tries multiple times to set him free because he could not find no fault in him. All of the accusations about him, all of the ways that he supposedly broke the law, there was no weight. Jesus was indeed spotless in regard to his record. And so Pilate tries to release Jesus, but the crowd's angry roar of hatred, "Crucify him," eventually sways him. And so Pilate, a man who was tasked with judging the people according to God's law, instead judges God according to the people's law. It is a complete and total perversion of justice. And the Romans were no strangers to making public spectacles of their enemies. And Jesus was no different. The text tells us that a group of 600 men surround Jesus as soon as he is sentenced to be executed. And they strip him of his clothes. These clothes would have at this point been soaked in blood from the scourging he would have undergone. Leather straps, the ones that are shown in Station 4, filled with sharp glass and jagged bones, would have ripped open his back, and these clothes would have been soaked with his own blood. And the beaten and bloodied would-be king is clothed with mock adornments. They grab a robe for him. They grab this scepter. It's all a mock enthroning. They're making fun of Jesus. They're making fun of Jesus because he claimed to be a king, and here he is, in their eyes, a weak and beaten man. So they're having sport with Jesus. They're having fun with Jesus. They make him his own crown out of a bush that grew 5 to 7 inch thorns, and they embedded it into his skull. And they begin to beat him and mock him and cry out, "Hail, King of the Jews." They do not indeed believe he was King of the Jews. They are saying this at his expense. And possibly the worst part of all of it is they begin to spit on him. To spit on someone is an ultimate indignity. It is to communicate they have no value or worth. And the great irony of this moment is that their mocking of Jesus, they are attempting to belittle him. They are attempting to put him down, but they are actually declaring what is true. Jesus was worthy of worship. And Jesus was the King of the Jews, and not only of the Jews, but of the whole universe, of all of mankind. See, the soldiers are so powerless at opposing Jesus that they actually take place in his rise to glory and power. They believe they are putting Jesus to death, but in fact, they are only aiding in his own intended journey to defeat sin, death, and the grave. See, the man who appears to be weak in this moment is actually living out his very plan to save mankind. We'll pick up in verse 32 if you have your Bibles with you. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to carry his cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots, and they sat down to keep watch over him there. And over his head they put a charge against him. It read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Has anyone ever been compelled by a Roman soldier before? I haven't, but I know what Matthew is not saying is that the Roman soldiers found a nice man named Simon and they had a little chat with him. And Simon, because he's just that kind of guy, agreed to carry Jesus' cross for him. Simon was forced to carry Jesus' cross, possibly under some sort of threat. And it was only as a means so he could get to the place where they would torture and kill him. This is a sad reality for us to ponder and consider. Not a single person was present to help Jesus carry his cross. Not a single willing soul was there to support Christ as he journeyed to his own death. And we should be asking, after 3 years of ministry, after 3 years of Jesus pouring himself out, after 3 years of Jesus traveling from town to town and doing nothing but loving and serving people, where are the thousands who received food from his miracles? Where are the thousands who were healed by his ministry? Where are the hundreds who were freed from demonic oppression? Where are the dozens whose lives were radically changed forever? Ultimately, where are the 12 disciples that he continually poured himself out and served throughout his ministry? In this moment, it is painfully true that Jesus is completely and utterly alone. And not only is he alone, but he is fully present with what is happening. The wine mixed with gall that Jesus refused was a narcotic. It was a sedative. Even though prisoners by this point were so badly beaten that they had very little strength left, they would fight back. They would fight back because they were avoiding the excruciating agony of being nailed to the wood. And so Roman soldiers found it impossible to keep their victims still enough so that they could nail them. And so they offered them a narcotic. It was not enough to take away the pain, but it was just enough to keep them still. And God's word said that he would not drink it. He would not drink it. Jesus is willingly laying down his life. No one is taking it from him. In fact, he is willingly holding still as they are driving the nails into his skin. Jesus was fully alive for his suffering. There was no need to sedate our Savior. He willingly went to the cross on our behalf. And in the midst of all of this, the guards, the soldiers, they've carried on like it's just another Friday. In fact, they're passing the time waiting for Jesus to die by gambling over his clothing. They're casting lots to see who gets the garments. Now, this could not possibly be because they wanted to wear them or they had any economic value. The clothes would have been stained, soaked with the blood of our precious Savior. Why do they want these clothes? The only explanation to wanting these clothes, the only value they could offer these soldiers is so they could boast in the degree of their torture. They passed the time by gambling over the shreds of Jesus' clothing because they are a trophy. They are a bragging right of another successful execution. However, these soldiers aren't the only ones who are mocking and asserting themselves over Jesus. Verse 38 through 44 continues with our story. It says, "Then the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' And so also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, 'He saves others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled in the same way." Here is Jesus hanging between two criminals, two men who are being punished and receiving the due punishment for their crimes. They belong there, but the center cross was not originally Jesus's. Jesus had to borrow it the morning of. It was a man named Barabbas's. See, Pilate had put Barabbas before the people and gave them a choice to go through with the execution that was scheduled or to have a substitution. And this is a foreshadow for us of what Jesus is accomplishing in this moment. Jesus, this pure and spotless life, is being exchanged for the life of this sinner. And think of a moment of the difficult position that God is put in when his own people sin. When God's own people choose something different, something other than life, something other than obedience, God is put in a difficult spot because he is just. He must punish their sin. God does not let sin go about. He does not let it reign because it is contrary to his glory. And yet God is loving. God loves his people. He created them in his own image, and he wants the best for them, and he wants to lead them and guide them and love them. And so Jesus needs to find a way to be just, but also win people back in right relationship with himself, and that is precisely what the cross is doing. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave up his one and only Son. The cross is the perfect solution. The cross is the genius of a God who loves you and sacrificed himself for you, for you. Yes, for the world, but yes, for you. Willingly took on what our sin deserves. When you look at the cross, you are looking at the due punishment for your sin. We sang it a few moments ago. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. A shame, I hear my mocking voice crying out among the scoffers. This great exchange of the gospel was just not only for Barabbas. It was for each and every person who chooses to believe in the message of Jesus Christ. See, there is a cross marked out for each and every one of us. And a list of our sins written at the top. And we get to choose, do we send Jesus to bear the weight of that cross, or do we reject him and bear the weight of it ourselves? No one can choose for you. Not the person to your right, not the person to your left. You alone choose if you will bear the weight and the sin and the punishment that is due to you for rebelling against God and hurting people along the way, or if you will send Jesus in your place to take the punishment that you deserves. What a beautiful salvation, is it not? There's no other religion like this. There's no other religion where the God descended to take on human form, to suffer so that we could have the life that God always wanted us to have. The sad reality in this moment is that at the time that this offer is being extended, Jesus, hands wide open, no one is taking him up on it. In fact, instead of respecting him or repenting and confessing sin, people begin to mock him from all sides. The people who pass by in the distance, the NLT says they shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. And they begin to quote back to Jesus promises that he made, promises that in a moment like this seem to have been a lie. At the foot of the cross, we find the chief priests and the scribes. They too are mocking Jesus, the ones who even arranged his death, and they are listing the claims that he made that now, in light of his crucifixion, are being rendered untrue. They say things like, he saves others, yet he can't save himself, and he trusts God, yet God has forsaken him. And even the criminals to his left and to his right join in the abuse and the mocking. The deep irony of this moment is that it is precisely because Jesus can save us that he does not save himself. The world looks at Jesus on the cross and says, aha, proof. He was a liar. He was a fraud. He could not offer salvation. Look at this weak man being killed by the Romans, and yet it is because he is allowing himself to be unsaved that he has the power to save us. Oh, the glorious riches of the cross. It's foolishness to man, but it is the wisdom of God. And he is mocked for it. He is mocked for it. Yeah, all of this mockery and all of this pain pales in comparison to the experience of being forsaken by his own father. A relationship that goes back to eternity past. God has never existed outside of the Son. The Father has never existed outside of the Son. The Son has never existed outside of the Father. Think about your closest relationships. Time apart from them is painful. Even a week can create a longing, a desire for us to be with them. And when we're separated for good from our loved ones, it can be a pain that's almost impossible to overcome. And yet here is the Father and the Son. They've been together for all of eternity. In perfect relationship, they have never sinned against each other. And in this moment, Jesus is forsaken by his Father. And he cries out after 6 hours of enduring the pain of the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And this is not just a question that is Jesus's to ask. This is a question for us tonight. This is why we're here. We are here to ask the question, my God, why did you forsake your Son? My God, why did you allow all of this to happen to beloved Jesus? Why did you allow him to go through all of this pain, all of this agony, all of this suffering? And we have already addressed the reality that Jesus suffered so that we could have glory. It was this beautiful exchange that God suffered in our place so that we could get the glory of knowing God and living in relationship with Him. And that is an amazing, amazing truth. But that is just the surface of the beauty of the cross. The glory of the cross is also that Jesus is present in our suffering. That Jesus is present in your pain, your rejection, your abandonment, your loneliness, your humiliation. Jesus is there. He refused the narcotic. He's fully present to the moment. Jesus experienced the worst of the worst of the human experience. He knows what you're going through, and He can offer comfort. But He doesn't just offer comfort. He doesn't just offer sympathy and compassion. Jesus can actually transform your suffering into glory. He can take it and He can make something beautiful out of it. Author Tim Keller says, Jesus lost all His glory so that we could be clothed in it. He was bound, nailed, so that we could be free. He was cast out so we could approach. Jesus took away the only kind of suffering that can ever destroy you, and that is being cast away from God. A lump of coal under pressure becomes a diamond, and the suffering of the person of Christ only turns you into somebody glorious. Jesus took away the only type of suffering that can destroy you, which is being cast away from God. I think of the moments where I met my daughter, who is now adopted, and she came to us from the foster care system, addicted to drugs and withdrawing from terrible substances for 3 months, and I sat there holding my daughter. She writhed in pain. 3 a.m. for hours. Who else could I turn to in that moment but my Savior? What other name could I have called on? Tell me, what other name could I have called on but the name of Jesus to comfort me and to get my daughter through the hardest 3 months of her life, which unfortunately were the first 3 months of your life? I got here today and I saw many of you. Some of you have had miscarriages. Some of you have lost parents. Some of you have lost children. Some of you have gone through incredible suffering. Church, who else can we turn to in those moments? What other name could we possibly speak that would understand the depth of pain and suffering that we go through in life? There is no other name but the name of Jesus. It is the only name. It is the only name that can not only save us, that is beautiful, but is the only name that can see us through. At the same time, we must look at the cross. We cannot look away, because in the cross we find hope. In the cross we find faith. In the cross we find purpose. In the cross we find glory. We must look at the cross. And it's not just for us. It's not just for our salvation. It's not just for our perseverance. Time would fail us to unpack all of the glory of the cross, and certainly I am still just discovering it myself. But perhaps one of the most important aspects of the cross is, because of the cross, we can share in Jesus' sacrificial heart and love for others. It no longer is just about us. It's no longer just about our hope, our salvation, our joy. It becomes about other people being introduced to this Jesus. No amount of guilt will break your heart enough to where you can share Jesus the way God has called you to. It is only understanding and receiving, being transformed by the work of the cross, that we become the type of people who suffer so that other people can find glory. The beauty of the cross is it's not just a me and Jesus experience, it's a me and everyone experience. And as we look upon the sacrificial love of Jesus, we look upon His motivation to step out of all of His glory in heaven and come and save us and to be brought into right relationship with Him, we are transformed into the type of people who bring others into that same abundant life. Billy Graham used to tell a story at his crusades of this indigenous man in India. This man heard of the gospel and responded immediately, and his life was changed. He was freed from all sorts of addiction and bondage, and he began traveling for miles and miles in North India, telling people about Jesus. He would go from village to village. And after a period of several months where not a single person received Jesus, the night was coming, and so he gave it one more shot. He goes to this village, and he preaches the gospel, and they chase him out of there, screaming at him, threatening him never to come back again. This man finds a tree near the village and breaks down, weeping. Lord, why have you sent me? Lord, I am suffering. I don't have food. I don't have comfort. I thought I was called to tell people about your name. And the man falls asleep. He is woken up in the middle of the night of the whole village. They're standing around him and they say to him, "We came to see what kind of man you were. And when we saw the blisters on your feet, we felt bad for what we had done. And we concluded that you must be a holy man with a very important message. And we are here to let you tell us." These feet, these beautiful blistered feet, communicated to the village, "I have a message worth hearing." Church, when you suffer for the name of Jesus, when you look to God, when you lay it all out so others can know of this glorious story, you have these blisters on your feet and other people look to you and you have a message worth sharing. You have a message that's worth listening to. So let us not only treasure and delight in the cross for all that it has done for us, but let us be transformed into the type of people that want to tell everyone of the good work that Jesus has done for us. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for time and space to sit and to reflect. Lord, we thank you for the transformative, sacrificial love of the cross. Jesus, we look upon how costly it was for you to journey to Calvary, and Lord, we weep, Lord, at the suffering you endured on our behalf, but Lord, we rejoice in the glory that you have brought to us. Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that as we look to the cross, you would deal with our sin. Lord, I pray that as many leave these doors tonight, that there would be habits and patterns of sin that fall off them. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that the result of meditating on and looking and trusting in the finished work of Jesus is that we would leave this room and there would be sin in our life that has a grip on us that is no longer a problem. I pray in the name of Jesus that there would be men and women sitting in this room right now, and when they leave these doors, they are transformed. God, thank you that your cross is powerful. Thank you that your love transforms us. God, we serve such a beautiful, beautiful Savior. King Jesus, be lifted high. We glorify your name tonight. There is no other name that we can turn to but the name of Jesus. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen.